Let's open our Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah, the evangelist of the Old Testament. Now, last Lord's Day, we talked about the truth. And in talking about the truth, of course, we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the truth. He's the truth embodied in a person. This morning we want to talk about the truth concerning mankind. It won't be quite as rosy a picture as when we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, any preacher would just love to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and ignore Isaiah chapter 1 and what's going on in our nation. But then that would be ignoring the person and work of Christ, because He came to save sinners. Not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. And until we understand what the truth is about mankind, we're not going to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we'll really see no reason to. And it seems like we have to be caught in rather dire straits to bring out the best that's in us. In our Sunday school class, we talked about a woman of Canaan who was in dire straits, and certainly the best was brought out from her. And so, as those in our government are telling us, we ought never to waste a crisis, we ought to take that to heart. Let us not waste this crisis. There's never been a time for a light to shine brighter than it would in the darkness that we have in this present day. Now, there are striking parallels between the nation of Israel and the United States of America, and we're wont to draw those out because there are so many valuable lessons to be made by making that comparison. They say that America is not a Christian nation. They lie. Maybe they don't lie, but it was founded as a Christian nation on Christian principles with Christian ideals, and it prospered greatly. It's called a Christian nation today, unless you're listening to the Kenyan usurper. But most of the citizens of the United States would say we're a Christian nation. We're not a Muslim nation. But they're wrong, because Christian means Christ-like. And our nation is anything but Christ-like. Well, the prophet Isaiah addresses the nation of Israel here, and with that thought in mind, let's begin reading. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 2. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, and have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your lands, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And as the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offering of rams, and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, and the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that we as a congregation of believers will look at this situation as Isaiah and his fellows looked at it. No doubt they had little relish for what they saw before them. They were surrounded with evildoers, and an overthrow was about to be made of the nation. And yet they continued to sound a warning right until the very end. Dear Lord, we pray that as your ambassadors, Lord, we would continue to sound a warning. Whether it be heeded or not, you know. Whether we'll have spiritual revival or not, you know. But Lord, let us not be weary in well-doing. We'll reap in due season if we faint not. Lord, teach and instruct us this morning. For Lord, living in this land that we live in, we hear the siren call of the world day by day, and it acts as a distraction to what we're really here for. Lord, make our minds clear this morning and our vision sharp. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that's quite an indictment, don't you think? Ah, sinful nation. I don't know, there's another passage in all the scriptures that describes our nation quite so well. Oh, but Israel never had a Kenyan usurper. Have you forgotten Jezebel? Yes, they did. Right before their very eyes, their nation was being taken down. And it wasn't a political problem with Jezebel and Ahab. It wasn't a political problem with the chief priests and the leaders of the nation. It was a spiritual problem. You see, the political difficulties are a symptom. You can try all you want to treat the symptom, but until you address the root cause, the problem will not go away. In fact, it'll be exacerbated. That's what's wrong with the practice of allopathic medicine. They figure if you have cancer and they give you enough morphine, you'll feel better. Therefore, you're cured. I'm kidding. That caused the allopath to have to face the problem of cancer. When they tell you they got it all, you should ask them, where did it come from? How do you know you got it all if you don't know where it came from? The same thing is true with the political ills of our nation. We're going to pass some law to fix an ill. We're going to stack iniquity upon iniquity and give those evildoers that represent the head even more authority to lead us down the wrong path, enabling our own demise. And there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians, and I think truly are, that have never stopped to think this through. There's only one truth, and it's not in a creed, it's not in a doctrine, it's not in a church, it's in Christ Jesus. And there's only one truth when it concerns mankind, and it's Adam the first and his fallen nature. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so sin passed upon all men. We need to let that sink down into our ears and into our hearts. Verse number 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. This is a message even for the heavens. The heavens and the earth. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The time would fail me this morning to point out all of the manifold blessings of God that this country has enjoyed. And there was a time in the life of this nation when we weren't afraid to say so. Now we're looking at some character that has condescended to come down out of his Greek temple and tell us the difference between right and wrong. We're buying it. And it's not the first time. That's exactly what happened to Israel. Look at verse number 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. There's the question. You really like what's happening? You want some more of it? Just keep on going the way you're going. Check's in the mail. And then after the colon in verse number 5, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. I think Isaiah had a little bit of a double meaning in mind here. The head being the leadership of the nation and the rest of the body being the people, the heart. I don't really have to point out the insanity that's going on in Foggy Bottom, do I? It's been called Foggy Bottom for a long time. Why is it called Foggy Bottom? Because those myopic morons in Washington that think they know the answers to all the ills of the country can't see through the haze. The head is sick. How did it get to be that way? Well, you know, Israel might have had just a tad bit of an excuse. Although I can show you how they really didn't. They chose their first king. They chose their first king. And then they rejected the next one. Oh, they pretended to like it. But they had no room for his ways, that David. And they soon departed from them and showed that they really liked Saul and despised David. But where's America's excuse? Strategic pause to let it sink in. The head is sick because the heart is faint. We put those people into office. Don't try to look at me and say, it's not my fault. I voted for McCain. I'm not going to waste any of your time on that, but I think you can probably grasp what I'm trying to put across here. Hello? The whole head is sick. McCain's probably a sicker pup than the guy we got. Sinful nation, verse number 4. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. How long did you think it would take to get from abortion to euthanasia anyway? One generation. One generation. It's here. Why will you be stricken anymore? Common sense would tell the average person you're on the wrong path. That's that little bit of a double meaning. The whole head is sick. Sin is the sincerest form of insanity. Everywhere that it's been tried, it has always had the same result, and it doesn't matter if it was a Jewish nation or a Gentile nation, it's always had the same result. And by the way, God's dealing with nations here. I know we take this verse, verse number 18, and use it in evangelism, and that's okay. Come, let us reason together. It's okay to do that. But its primary application is dealing with a nation. God's dealing with the nation of Israel. And he's saying to the nation, let us reason together. I can fix what's wrong with you, but I won't do it unless you ask me to. I won't do it unless you allow me to. God's not a gate crasher. He's not one that will overthrow that freedom of choice that we have and that responsibility that we have before God to accept Him or reject Him. He lets us go that far. And we really can't go any further because when we reject Him, He puts a limit on that. He dealt with Israel. If we accept Him, then there's a limit on that too because we can't drum up the faith to save ourselves. But He does let us exercise that responsibility that we have. And that's the call to Israel here. Make up your minds. Which way do you want to go? After you've made up your mind, then I'll make it happen for you. That's how it works. Don't you see? America was founded on the gospel. It was founded on the idea of freedom of conscience. I think we've forgotten that our forefathers came here to escape the persecutions of Roman Catholicism. And they came here to escape the persecutions of Protestantism as well. It wasn't the Pope that put Bunyan in Bedford jail. They came here to escape those things. America was set up to be a bastion of hope for the world. America flourished during the Philadelphian Age. Most Christians love to recount the glories of the past when the United States sent missionaries to all the corners of the world. You see, the little secret is we are Al-Qaeda, not them. Al-Qaeda just simply means the base, the headquarters. America is a headquarters for the propagation of the gospel and has been for a long time. But now, if you haven't noticed, other countries are sending missionaries here. I'm sure that lesson's not lost on this bunch. Hello? America has become a mission field. Why? It has to do with truth. We don't want to face the truth about mankind. We always want to leave a little wiggle room. Leave a little room for the flesh. Leave a little credence in what the world has to say about things. Kind of listen out of both ears, if you will. We come to church and Sunday school and we listen out of one ear, and then if we're not really careful, we're listening out of the other ear, and we start thinking that Rush Limbaugh has the answer. And I'm not saying don't listen to Rush Limbaugh. Listen all you like. But listen discerningly. Listen to what he's saying. He's trying to effect a cure without dealing with the cause. He thinks there's a political solution to what's wrong in our country, and there's not. He doesn't have the answer, but you are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do have the answer. And you have the only answer. That's what Isaiah is doing. He's the prophet to the nation of Israel. Now, in verse number 11, I want to call your attention to this. You think that the Benny Hinn dog and pony show just started last year? You think that the full gospel people just showed up on the scene a couple of years ago? Don't you know you just have half a gospel? That's what they're telling you. Look at verse number 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. Now, why would he say that after he told them to do those things? Because he told them to do those things because they show a picture of the finished work of Christ, and they turned it into a religion. They turned it into a ritual. We do this each year because this makes us righteous. No, it shows that you were unrighteous. And that the wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's why you're doing it, and you turned it into a religion. You turned it into a good thing. Aren't you glad Christians wouldn't do a thing like that? Verse number 13, being no more vain oblation, incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It's iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. If you're here on Wednesday nights and you ought to be, and if, Thursday nights and you ought to be, and if you're not, shame on you. You're finding out that the Benny Hinn and Rick Warren dog and pony show didn't start yesterday. It started way back in the beginning of the church. That's what they were doing at Corinth. Trying to turn the gospel into a religion. Very early on, they began to deny the basic tenets of the Christian faith. You think the JWs just showed up yesterday saying that Jesus Christ never really rose bodily from the grave? They were saying that at Corinth. The seeds were planted a long time ago. You know that poison works slow, but it's inexorable. A little bit and a little bit and a little bit, and pretty soon the whole lump is leavened. And it's taken 2,000 years, and we've gone from the church at Ephesus to the church at Laodicea, and trust me, the whole lump is leavened. And there are those, fools they be, that are saying that the church is so corrupt that Christians ought to separate themselves from the church. Well, where are you going to go? Don't you understand? We are the church. They're not. The lost people sitting in the pews are not the church. But if you're born again, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you are the church, and you can't escape from it. You just ought to separate yourself from them. They're not the church. Do you think that this was Israel that we're reading about here? Not all Israel is of Israel. Israel had been taken over. Oh, well, the devil did it. No, he didn't. The devil doesn't really need to give man much of a push. And now he's there, and he's opposed to the plan and purpose of God. But his work was really finished in the Garden of Eden. He wrecked the fountainhead of the race, and that's all he really had to do. And if the devil was completely out of sight, things would go on just like they are. And if you don't believe me, you just read the book of Revelation and see what happens after he's thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years and then let go for a little season. And you'll find out that nothing has changed. The seeds of destruction are within us, and that's the truth about man that even we as Christians don't really want to hear, because we still have a flesh nature, and that flesh nature is saying, please don't throw me in the briar patch. Please don't throw me in the briar patch. So we go to church and we hear some message and we get all hepped up and we toss him in the briar patch. And we wonder why Monday morning, he's back. Because we didn't know him for who he really is. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Turn to John chapter 1 and verse number 1. We were here last time looking primarily at the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we learned some of the truth about him. But in John chapter 1, there's also the truth about Adam's race. John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Isn't that wonderful truth about our precious Lord and Savior? Isn't somebody going to say, but you didn't finish the verse? Everybody knows that those verse numbers are inspired. Okay, let's finish it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. Verse number 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. What a remarkable thing we read here. Here is the Creator of the universe in the form of man walking among men, and they don't know who he is. He tells them who he is. He gives them strong, incontrovertible proofs of who he is. But they don't know who he is. In our Sunday school class, if you weren't here, shame on you. You should have been. We talked about this woman of Canaan that meets Jesus in the coasts of Tyre and Zidon. And she comes up to Jesus and says unto him, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. And we talked about the fact that she said this in the full hearing of his disciples. What's amazing about that? She knew something about Jesus that his own disciples did not know. In John chapter 1, we're talking about the fact here that Jesus came unto his own. He came to the Jews. He came to Israel. He didn't come to the people of Tyre, and he didn't come to the people of Zidon. And if he had, they'd have had some excuse for not knowing who he was. But here's Israel, steeped in 1,000 years of religion. The kids raised up in the synagogue school reading the scrolls every time they get together on the Sabbath. Going through all of the religious rituals that the Israelites went through. Man, they had rabbis. They had lawyers. No chuckling. These lawyers were the ones that decided what the law of Moses meant. They had it all. But they turned it into a religious dog and pony show. And where the light was shining the brightest, that's where people were the most blind. And that's what's wrong today. We've got religious dog and pony shows going on all over this country called Christianity. And they can't see those blind fools that they're being led right up to the cliff by their leadership. And as sheep to the slaughter, they're just about to be pushed over. Now, why would anybody in their right mind want to walk up to a cliff knowing the guy that's got your life insurance policy out of your safe deposit box and has it in his back pocket is walking along behind you? Because they're blind and they can't see, because they've turned Christianity into a dog and pony show and God's tired of it. He's sick of it. He says of the Laodicean age that it makes him sick and he'll spew it out of his mouth. And yet we have a bunch of mealy-mouthed preachers that will say the Calvinists are okay, the Arminians are okay, the Catholics are okay, Benny's okay. I'm okay, you're okay. No, they're not okay. They are the chief cause of the problems in this country. Oh, well, we don't want to say that. You mean James Dobson is not part of the answer? He's really just a part of the problem? Yeah, that's what I said. I was going to bring up Ted Haggard, but I guess there's kids in here. I'm sick of your new moons. I'm sick of your oblations. You're not seeing because you don't want to, because you've deliberately exercised your human responsibility to close your eyes because you really like what the truth is about you. You're wicked, vile sinners, and you just love it and can't get enough of it. That's what the truth is. And you can't be an ambassador of Jesus Christ unless you're willing to go out there and tell people that. And I know that is not a popular message today. It's not politically correct. It's not perceived as being sweet and kind and gentle. But it's the truth. And there's a lot of people out there that are looking for the truth. And if they knew the truth, it'd set them free, and that's where you come in. You're an ambassador. But we don't like to point that out to people. that just isn't nice these days. Came unto his own, and his own received him not. And yet here comes a woman of Canaan. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Do you suppose there's more of those women and men of Canaan out there in the country someplace? I think there are. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. Oh no, not Jeremiah. Yep. Jeremiah chapter 5. You know, when we go to Jeremiah, it's just got to go from bad to worse. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 30. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Wonderful? You almost have to look up to the top of the page and see, does it say Jeremiah up there? And wonderful? No, it doesn't mean that it's a great thing. That's the way we use the word today. What it means is, it's just full of wonder. You just wonder how this could be so. So not only do you stand around and wonder about it, but it's horrible. Horrible! Well, that's easy for us. Now it's almost Halloween. Don't you know it's been Halloween in this country for years? I wonder if Halloween hasn't passed Christmas in popularity. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. What is it? Verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, I can't leave this alone. Verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely. Oh, I know most Christians would say, well, anybody knows that that's Charlie Craze Russell. Wonder if they ever got that miracle wheat to grow. I don't know why you'd buy joke books when you can just look at the history of that charlatan. It'll keep you laughing, wondering how anybody could have bought into this monkey. But a lot of people did, and they came along behind him. The judge wasn't far behind. And everybody would say, oh, those are the turkeys that introduced the idea that Jesus Christ never rose again from the dead. No, all he did was just pick up something that was 2,000 years old. That's all. That was going on in the church at Corinth, haven't you heard? There's been a religious dog and pony show going on for a long time, folks. It didn't start with the Jehovah's Witnesses. It didn't start with the Mormons. And then somebody would say, oh, well, anybody knows that it was the German schools of rationalism. They're the ones that came up with the idea that God is dead, and if he isn't, he probably should be. They're the ones that ate the heart out of Protestantism. Oh, Protestantism was a sick pup before it got started. Hey, have you heard? The Episcopalians are headed back to the Catholics. And the Catholics have opened their arms. They're trying to decide how to deal with this little fly in the ointment if they get back together again. And by the way, they were never separated very far. If they get back together again, the Roman Catholics are just going to be upset because those Episcopalian priests can get married, but the Catholic priests can't. How are they going to settle that? I've been losing a lot of sleep over that. It's a dog and pony show. Always has been. The prophets prophesy falsely. Justin Martyr hadn't stopped breathing before Augustine comes along and begins to inject pagan philosophy into the church. And the church at Pergamos didn't take very long to turn into the church at Thyatira and fill the place up with idols and hocus pocus. What a bunch of dopes those Catholics were. It's a good thing Calvin came along to save the day, isn't it? Were the teachings of the Apostle Paul restored to that poor, gospel-deprived Thyatiran church? Oh, not on your life. We just had a change in leadership. You see, Calvin was burning true believers at the stake just like the Pope was. He showed to the world who he was. Protestantism was a dog and pony show from the beginning. They prophesied false doctrine. Oh, but they'd say, we got rid of the hocus pocus of transubstantiation. Yeah, but they replaced it with the hocus pocus of consubstantiation. They didn't change anything. Kept people's minds distracted from the light. There's nothing like religion to keep your eyes closed and keep you asleep and keep you from seeing the light. Religion is the most deadly toxin known to man. You think it's American politics? No, that's just the symptom. Religion is the cause. The prophets prophesy falsely. I'm glad Baptists haven't been caught up in that. Oh, wait a minute. You know, there could be a case argued that the two Baptist presidents we've had in recent days were worse than the Muslim one we got now. About one more Baptist president and we're done for. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means. What does that mean? It just simply means that there's somebody up at the top of the religious hierarchy that formulates the false doctrine and then they have all their lieutenants down there preaching that garbage to the people that are in the pews. That's what it means. Why? Because it's very profitable. I'm sure glad that we are fundamental independent Baptists and don't have any part of that. Man, otherwise, those Rick Warren books would be big hits in fundamental independent Baptist churches, and you and I know that that can't be true. Tongue pressed firmly into cheek. Hey, it's a moneymaker. It's the church growth movement, haven't you heard? Isn't it a good thing to get away from those God is dead Protestants? And get everybody, glom them together in a big building, use whatever means you have to do, make it seeker friendly. If it takes a Starbucks in the men's room, go ahead. Always thought that stuff tasted like it came from there. Is everybody awake? Hey, this is not fun to talk about, is it? These are awful things to talk about. But we don't have to be part of this problem. We don't want to be part of this problem. We want to have the Bible preached to us. Say amen, somebody. Well, I had you say amen because the verse didn't stop where I stopped. The scripture goes on to say in verse number 31, and my people love to have it so. Why do you think that people pack into the mega churches? Because they preach false doctrine that tickles the ear of fallen man. They give them the I'm okay, you're okay, and a little religious pablum, follow this little 40-day formula. And if you're in a hurry, well, the charismatics, they can take you to the altar and in 15 minutes have you talking in tongues. I mean, if you don't figure you got 40 days. People love it. Why do they call it a megachurch? Because there's tons and tons of people going there. Now answer me a question, will you? If over 50% of the people in this country say that they're Christians, how do you account for Washington, D.C.? Huh? You don't even have to be a math major to figure this out. There's a disconnect someplace. Here it is. Church is filled with everything but the teaching of Jesus Christ and the fact that He is truth and the teaching about the descendants of Adam that they are a lie. You preach that and you won't have a mega church. But you'll start sending some ambassadors out, and that's what this country needs. It would take very few Christians, if they really wanted to get on fire for the Lord, to make an impact. Oh, but preacher, I read the last chapter. It's the Laodicean age. The Lord is coming soon. Yeah, well, that's why it's time to get busy, don't you see? Because the time is short. The king's business requireth haste. Man, where's Jack Hiles and his screen door program when you need him? Don't you know that that's how all of this got exacerbated? That's where the mega church seeds came from? Go out and get people to repeat a little prayer after you and then drag them into church and dunk them in the water and put their name on the church roll. And then use whatever pressure it takes, the law, to keep them coming and putting money in the offering plate. And somebody figured out, why not give them something they like? Instead of hitting them over the head with the law, start telling them how good they are. They'll put even more money in the plate. It's a horrible thing, the Lord says. Have I left anybody out? Yeah, I've left us out. The message has a point. Don't think that churchianity is going to help you. They're mired down in the same thing that the people of Israel were mired down in. People love that. But the scripture says that we are to pull that remnant out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And every soul that we can be an ambassador to and bring the truth to, that's an accomplishment of the mission. You don't have to land on an aircraft carrier and say mission accomplished, but you could be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank You this morning that You give us the truth. And Lord, that human nature that we still have with us doesn't really want to believe the truth. It wants to believe the siren call of the world that people are going to be okay. And we're really just here whiling away the hours until You come. But Lord, the truth is that there are people out there that are searching. There still are multitudes in the valley of decision. And the harvest isn't past yet, and the summer's not ended. Lord, we haven't heard the call of the trumpet. So, Lord, I pray that you teach us to be faithful, but also to be truthful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.